Let's hear God's word, John 12 and verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." We thank God for the reading of his word. The verses that we are going to hear this evening are John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43. Just two verses, John 12 and verses 42 and 43. Let's hear them again. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. These last few verses in John chapter 12 are a summing up of the effects of Jesus' ministry. Jesus came and lived in this world for 30 years before he came on the public scene. When he was about 30 years of age, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And at that time, Jesus came onto the public scene and began his 3 years of ministry. During those 3 years, he performed many miracles, many signs to prove who he is. And John has told us about 7 of those wonderful signs where Jesus was turning water into wine, Jesus was healing those who were sick, Jesus raised someone from the dead, he fed 5,000 people, lots of great miracles that Jesus performed. All of these were signs as to who he was. And all of this time, Jesus was preaching and teaching, and he was instructing people, and he had followers. And we know that he had a group of 12 disciples, but also, as well as that, he had many women who supported him financially out of their own means, and they cared for him as he was traveling through the country. And we would imagine that if the Son of God was walking on earth and performing these great miracles, great signs, we would imagine that by the end of 3 years, he would have a great following. We would imagine that in our present day, he would be able to fill every football stadium in the land when he arrived and spoke. He would be, we would imagine, a great celebrity and everybody will be following after him. And John wants to point out that that is not what happened. It's not what happened. And we might be a bit surprised at that, but it isn't what happened. Not at all. In fact, amongst the Jewish people, and he was sent initially to the Jewish people. He was a Jew, and he came to his own people. But remember, John has already given us that hint right at the beginning of his book. Do you remember the very first chapter when he's given us an introduction to Jesus? He said that, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to that which was his own. He came to Jewish people. He grew up amongst them. He spent 3 years ministering to them, teaching them, performing these wonderful miracles. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. At the end of 3 years, he had just a handful of followers. Just a handful of followers. And we read here in John 12 that even though Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. That says something about their hardness and stubbornness of the human heart to reject the very Son of God. But it wasn't all gloom. There were some. There were some. We know that there were the disciples, the 11 disciples, the women, Mary, Joanna, the others who eventually went to the tomb. And so by the time we get to the upper room after Jesus's resurrection and ascension, the number has grown. And so we've got 300 people by the time then. But at this time, when Jesus comes to the end of his 3 years of ministry, just as he's about to go to the cross, we find that there are very, very few. But then John wants to tell us that there are some. There are some. But these people he wants to introduce us to now are what we call secret disciples. They are secret disciples. John says that they were even amongst the leaders. Even amongst the leaders. He emphasizes that word even. He's quite amazed in a way that even some of these Jewish leaders would be followers of Jesus. These leaders are known as the Sanhedrin. It was a Jewish ruling council. And it comprised priests and elders and scribes. Some of them would be of the Pharisee party, and some would have been of the Sadducee party. A little bit like our political parties. There were slight differences between them, and at any one particular time, one of them would be in power, and the other would be like the opposition, and then it would flip over. And so we find that in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees seem to have the dominant hand in the ruling party. But by the time we get to the book of Acts, it's the Sadducees who are more prominent. So it's a little bit like our political parties. The fortunes of one rises while the other wanes. It's how it goes, isn't it? And sadly, it happens in religious circles as well. But that's who these people are, these leaders. They're priests and elders and scribes. And these people had responsibility for government. Now we know that in many ways it was a sort of puppet government because the Romans were really in charge. The Romans were in control. The Romans had taken over Israel at the time. Of course, the Jews were a great problem to the Romans, a huge problem to them, just as the Jewish people are a huge problem to all the nations of the world right now, and the Americans always finding it difficult to know whether to support them or not to support them. Well, nothing much changes, does it? But these were the leaders. And under the Romans, they still had some responsibilities. Certainly in religious areas, they interpreted the law. They oversaw the temple worship in Jerusalem. They were able to impose certain religious taxes. And they judged in certain cases, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, heresy. So they had some responsibilities. And John says that some amongst these people, in fact, not just some, he says many, many. There's a good number of these leaders who are believing in Jesus. We know the names of two of them, don't we? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. These two men who were members of the Sanhedrin, members of the Jewish ruling party. Joseph of Arimathea, well, we're going to meet him a little bit later on. John chapter 19 and verse 38. John 19, 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. So there it is, you see, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. He was a secret disciple. And then the other person who we've met already is Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus came to see Jesus, but we notice that he came at night. And one of the reasons, at least, why he came at night was because he didn't want everybody knowing that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus. So, again, he became a secret disciple. The first time he met Jesus, he wasn't a disciple, of course, but after that night's conversation, Nicodemus became a believer in Jesus. But they were a bit fearful. Like Joseph, Nicodemus was a little bit fearful. We read about him in John 7 and verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Now that was the way that he was treated by the rest of the leaders. He deigned to make just an inquiry, just a little comment. He was in the gathering of the Sanhedrin and he said, "Excuse me, is it right, according to our law, to condemn a man without first hearing him?" That's all he asked. He didn't say, "I'm a follower of Jesus. I think we ought not to be doing this." He just asked that question. And because he asked just that simple question, they jumped on him. "Are you from Galilee too? Are you one of them? Are you one of his believers?" Now you imagine the opposition that they got. These men who were in positions of responsibility, they were leaders in the Jewish nation, they believed in Jesus, followed Jesus, but they did it secretly because they were afraid. Contrast the blind man. Do you remember him in John chapter 9? He didn't care what anybody thought of him. He didn't care what they did to him because he was prepared to say, "I'm a follower of Jesus." In John chapter 9 and verse 30, you remember the incident, Jesus had restored this man's sight. And then in verse 30, he says, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now they were furious with him, absolutely furious. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Now that's a treatment that people were getting from these leaders, these spiritual leaders, these men who should have known better. And so there were some, many amongst the leaders, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus and others, many of them, who were believing in Jesus, but they were doing so secretly. They were afraid that they would get thrown out of the synagogue as well. But John points to the real reason, and he is divinely inspired. Verse 43 of our text tonight. Why did they not stand up for Jesus? Why didn't they confess Jesus? Why didn't Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea say, "We believe in him. We're against what we're doing here. We don't agree with this decision"? Well, John says the reason was that they loved praise from men more than praise from God. And that's really a sad indictment on them, isn't it? A very sad indictment of them. But they were believers nonetheless. Does this happen today? Yes, it does. It does happen today. And sometimes we can understand why it has to happen today. You see, if you or I were not living in our nation with its freedoms of worship, and we must realize that we are living in a nation where we have tremendous freedoms. We have not just freedom, but we have privileges that are conferred upon us by the state. We are allowed to build church buildings, to meet in. We are allowed to organize our church without interference from outside authorities. We have to comply with right and proper laws, but nobody interferes with the running of a church. Nobody tells us what we are or are not able to believe. We're free. Not only that, but we are helped, sometimes financially, in order to continue the work. We are treated like a charity. We're allowed to claim gift aid so that we can have more money in order to operate the church. We find that still the church is respected in the community. We find that we are asked to help in different ways, and there is a freedom that we have. Now, that would all be completely different if we were to live in a different country. If we were to live in Saudi Arabia, we would find that none of those privileges exist and that Christians aren't even recognized. They're not allowed. Those who live in that country are not allowed to become Christians. And although expats are allowed to meet together, it's very difficult. The same privileges do not apply. If we were living in China, as we just said earlier in the service, it wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be as easy to meet together. And so in these countries, being an open Christian and declaring openly your faith is sometimes a very dangerous thing. And you have to be extremely careful about the way you go about things. But our text is not talking about that sort of situation. It's not talking about the situation where to declare your faith would possibly mean death. In those situations, you have to be extremely wise as to what you do and what you don't do. But that wasn't the problem here. The worst that was going to happen to these people is that they will be excommunicated. Well, that's bad enough. To be excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue meant that you didn't have any welfare, because there wasn't any social security in Israel. But being part of the synagogue meant that you were part of the social security system of the day. You were looked after. You were cared for. If you were sick, people helped you. If you were in financial need, they helped you. And so it was a community that you belonged to. And if you were excommunicated, you got none of those benefits whatsoever. And so it had quite serious consequences on your life to be thrown out of the synagogue. It meant that nobody would recognize you. You would have no privileges, no status. Now, Jesus' disciples already experienced that. But these secret disciples didn't want that. They stopped short of that. We don't want to lose the privileges that we've got. And above all, we don't want to lose the respect that we have. We are held in high esteem. People recognize us. We are someone important. I'm Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm Nicodemus, one of the ruling people. You see, they love the status. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They would rather be well thought of by other people than even by God. And that's a problem. And that can be a problem for us. and we need to recognize it. But let's begin at the beginning. The first great, great lesson that comes out of these verses is this. The Lord has his people in the most unlikely places. We need to recognize that. The Lord has his people in the most unlikely places. There's a tendency for us to think that God is not at work in certain areas of society. Oh, you say, you wouldn't ever find Christians there. Think of some of the places. The world of finance. Oh, there's been big banking scandals, haven't there, over the last few years. The world of big bucks. That's American, isn't it? Lots of money. World of finance. You're not going to find any Christians there. Yes, you will. Lord has people in the most unlikely places. God has people in the city, in the business sector. God has got people there. There are Christians who meet together at lunchtimes in the city of London, in the big business districts of our nation, and they love the Lord. And they spend some lunchtimes studying the Word of God and worshipping him. You say, oh, well, you wouldn't find Christians in the great universities. Yes, you will. You won't find Christians in politics. Yes, you will. You won't find Christians in the areas of science and technology. Yes, you will. You see, God has his people everywhere. Often, the higher one is in society and social standing, the harder it becomes to confess faith. And that's the tricky bit. God has his people, but it's not easy to confess your faith in some of these difficult areas of the world. But we ought never to write off a group or a society as beyond the grace of God. I imagine in a congregation this size, there must be at least a few of us who have been really surprised to find Christians where we've been at work. And we've started a job, and we've thought, I'm probably the only Christian here. Nobody else here loved the Lord Jesus. And then one day you meet someone and you get into conversation and you discover that they're a Christian. I didn't know you were a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian too. Oh, there's two of us. Oh, no, there's much more than two of us. So-and-so over there in that department, they're a Christian too. Wow, we've got a little group. You see, God has his people. And we must never write off any group of people imagining that God is somehow not at work. The Lord Jesus had followers even amongst the leaders of the people there. But second great lesson that comes out of these verses is that we must be prepared to suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ. That's the tricky bit, you see. Nobody's going to kill us for being a Christian. Nobody's going to really persecute us physically because we're Christians. It does happen, but it's very, very rare in Western countries. What is very common, however, very, very common, is that Christians have to suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ. Fear is a very powerful weapon that the devil uses extremely well. If he can make us afraid, then he will ultimately paralyze us as Christians. We all have fears, and perhaps as human beings, we fear rejection. That's a big thing, a fear of rejection. We're afraid that if we tell somebody that we're a Christian, that they might never want to talk to us again. We might lose their friendship. We might lose their company. We might be put out of the group. That happens, doesn't it? You know, if you say you're a Christian and suddenly you're not included anymore. People talk behind your back. They whisper about you. They don't include you anymore. You're rejected because of Christ. Well, Jesus was rejected. Are we really afraid of that? And then you can have a fear of disgrace. You fear that people somehow won't think highly of you. They won't think of you in proper way. You won't anymore have this proper standing in their thinking. They think that you're quite a good person, and they think that you're quite important, really. And they hold you in high esteem. And if you say you're a Christian, suddenly they're going to despise you. Well, Jesus was despised, wasn't he? Might be afraid of ill treatment. They might treat me badly. I might get bullied. You know, at school you get bullied for anything. Just because you're different. You just have to be a bit different. Well, you add being a Christian on top of already being different, and you're going to be in trouble. Many Christian young people are ill-treated at school because they're Christians. We might fear that. But then remember that Jesus was badly treated, wasn't he? Because all of these things are, in essence, a fear of people. A fear of people. And you turn that on its head, and it means, I like the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, it's very, very easy for me to say that. Because when you're a minister, it's just not the same, is it? But when you're out there in the world, when you're living amongst people every day and you're in the community and you're in different sectors and you're at work or you're amongst family who aren't Christians, it's much harder. And so I don't say these things lightly, but the Word of God says that there is this temptation, the temptation that we don't want to suffer disgrace for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is essential that we do confess our faith. That's the point here. We should confess our faith. We should tell people that we are Christians. It's really important to do that. Not just so that they might get saved, although that is really important, isn't it? But listen to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? If we're ashamed of Jesus now, he will be ashamed of us then. That is why it is so important to confess our faith, to tell people that we are Christians. Again, you might hear what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what does the word say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is crucial to our salvation, is that we say it. You say Jesus is Lord, not just repeating words. You know, that's how you become a Muslim, isn't it? Just by repeating a set of words. Jesus is not saying that. Paul is not saying that. What they're saying is that by our words and our actions, we tell and show that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak about him. We speak about him as we have opportunity. We speak about him to family and to friends and to colleagues. And that we are baptized is one of the ways in which Christians confess faith, is by baptism. So that through baptism we're showing people that we are now believers in the Lord Jesus. We've begun a new life. So there are ways in which we are to confess Christ. But there are also very subtle ways in which it's easy for us to become secret disciples. Let me tell you a true story, which sort of turned things on its head a little bit. I know a Christian man. He was a reasonably elderly man, and he was going to go to stay with a relative, and he was going to stay with them for about a week or two. And so arrangements were all made, and he's a Christian, but they were not Christians. Now, the arrangements were made, and telephone calls and so on, and in one of the telephone calls, this relative said to him, "You're really, really welcome to come and stay with us. We're looking forward to you coming to stay with us. But we just want you to know that on Wednesday nights, we go out to the club. Wednesday nights, we go to the club. You're very welcome to come and stay, but we'll be going to our club still. And if you want, you can come with us, or you can stay at home. But we're not going to stop just because you're coming." Now, swap that around a bit. Here's a Christian family, and non-Christian relatives are coming to stay. And what do the Christian families say? "Well, we normally go to church, but because you're here, we won't." Or even not even telling them that you go to church. Just saying, "Well, this week we won't do that. We won't go to the prayer meeting because we've got them here." Or, "We won't go to church because they're here." You see, sometimes the people of the world are much bolder in dealing with us as Christians than we are in dealing with them. And it can be very subtle. On the other hand, it's a lovely experience if you say to someone, "Well, look, it's so lovely to have you here. We normally go to church. Why don't you come with us? It'd be lovely to have you coming with us." And sometimes they come. Sometimes they don't. Okay. They can wait in your home till you get back. We need to be careful about these things, don't we? Because in a subtle way, we can end up preferring the praise of men to the praise of God. I don't say that to judge any one of you, but I'm just saying it for us to think about. And then the last great lesson from these verses is this: seeking the praise of God alone will enable us to confess our faith. How do you do it? How do you make sure that you really are confessing Christ? Well, what you do is you live your life only seeking to please God. You know, in life you can't please everybody. In fact, in life you can only ever please one person. It's only possible in life to please one person. And that person is either going to be someone else, or it's going to be you, or it's going to be the Lord. And the only safe way to live your life is to live it pleasing the Lord. Just don't try and please yourself. That is selfishness. That's terrible. Trying to please somebody else will eventually destroy you. But trying to please God, and only God, is the only safe way to live your life. And we have some wonderful examples. The blind man, he was convinced about Jesus, wasn't he? He wasn't concerned about what the leaders thought. This man had just given him his sight. He had never seen anything in his whole life, and Jesus had given him sight. So he said, "I'm going to tell people about him, and I'm going to try and please Jesus." And he confessed Christ boldly, whatever the consequences. Leave the consequences to God. He will deal with them. Or another example in the Bible is Moses. You remember that Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's palace. He was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose disgrace with the people of God rather than the riches of Egypt. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Why did he do that? Why did he throw his lot in with the people of God? He could have stayed in the palace. He could have had a great life. He could have had everything he wanted. The riches of Egypt were at his fingertips. No, he chose disgrace with the people of God rather than all the riches of Egypt. Why? Hebrews tells us, because he was looking ahead to his reward and he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He saw God. He knew God. There's no such thing as a totally secret disciple. We need to confess Christ before people, and only then will we be sure that he will acknowledge us before the Father. So we need to seek the praise of God rather than the praise of men. And God will give us grace to do that. And we will be surprised, greatly surprised. Joseph of Arimathea eventually came out to declare Christ on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. What a wonderful thing. Nicodemus came out on the day of Jesus' crucifixion in order to bury the body of the Lord Jesus. These men didn't remain secret disciples any longer. And if something is true in our hearts, it's going to come out. You can't be a secret disciple forever. Well, may God bless his word to us.